Hello, everyone. Perhaps I could cut across your conversations. Thank you so much. I'd like to introduce to you Grant, who's joining us this morning from Redeemer Church in Plymouth. Shall we welcome him?
Thank you.
Grant's a great personal friend, and he's also a great friend to us as a church. Grant has been in the Southwest for many years, and he's been following us over the past 6 years since we first launched as a local church, has had input into us as a leadership team, has come and spent time among us at a number of different points. And Grant leads Redeemer Church, which is part of the Advance group of churches, the same group of churches of which we're a part. I thought it would be helpful, perhaps if Grant just had a few moments to introduce himself a bit more fully before he launches in the message that God's placed on his heart to bring to us. Grant, can you tell us a little bit about yourself? You're a family man with a wife and children, so just give us a little bit of detail of who's there in your household.
Yeah, so I'm married to Sue, Suzanne, and we've got two children. Been married for 24 years this year, which is amazing. You might think, wow, he got married young. I did. I know, I could see you all thinking that. He looks so young to be married for 24 years. We've got two children, Joel and Chloe. Chloe is 18, and so I've got the joy of a daughter who's now kind of hit that point. She's just finishing her A-levels, and we wave her off to go to South Africa for a year in July. So she's going to go and serve a church out there. And my son Joel will be 14 in a few weeks' time. And he's where he loves to be at this point in time. So having hit half term, he's headed for the farm, where Sue's parents own a farm. So he's up to his ears in it, literally, I think, probably at this point. So, yeah.
That's great. Grant, you lead the leadership team of Redeemer Church in Plymouth. And I know that one of your passions is to see that church become a sending and resourcing base for new church plants, a vision that's very similar to the vision that God's given us here. Can you just give us a little bit of an update on how the church planting vision is progressing?
Yeah. So God gave us a vision, a 15-year dream, really. I know it sounds a bit presumptuous, but a 15-year dream to see five churches planted over that period of time in Tavistock, Saltash, Callington and Ivybridge, as well as in the city. We've been on that journey for the last 2 or 3 years. The city has grown, and we've continued to see people coming in from places like, particularly from Tavistock and Saltash. We now have 30-odd people in both those sites and places, and we've seen starting to see people come from Callington. This January, we launch a Sunday meeting in Tavistock, and we get that going. So, and we really believe in that Saltash is not really that far behind it. So, we're just excited to see how that's unfolding. There's a lot of change happening in teams, so I have less and less data, a lot less day-to-day responsibility for Plymouth and the city, and have more of a kind of, I kind of have more of a role of shaping the broader thing, our togetherness, and guys like a guy called Owen, who's one of my elders on my team, he's taking responsibility for Plymouth. A guy called Steve Norris takes responsibility for Saltash, and we're just trying to find the right guy for Saltash. So yeah, it's coming.
Great. You're building a strong team there. Just one more question.
Yep.
You're just about to start a sabbatical.
Yes.
What is your number one hope for that sabbatical? What are you asking God for?
More of him. I think in the busyness of leadership and life, just time to be in God's presence, to just enjoy and delight myself in him. So my number one goal is to love Jesus more and to know him better by the time I get to the end of it. So that's it.
That's great. Let's pray for Grant, shall we? Father, we thank you for the heart that you've placed in this man. We thank you that he is a man earnest in his desire to grow in his relationship with you, and earnest in his desire to help others to grow in their relationship with you also. We pray this morning that through this man, you might be speaking your word powerfully into our lives, that we might be helped to take a next step in our walk with Jesus. Whether we've been walking with him for decades, whether we are still in the earliest, on the earliest stretch of our walk with Jesus, we pray that you would accomplish your work in our lives this morning as you speak to us through Grant's message. To have your hand on him, fill him with your spirit, equip him, resource him, give him everything he needs. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are open and receptive to all that you want to do in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. It's great. It is great to be with you. It's great to see new and also familiar faces amongst you. Some who've been in Plymouth, and we've had to released to the depths of Cornwall and this lovely place. So it's just great to be here this morning. We're going to just spend a little bit of time in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at a character named David. David's a significant figure in the Old Testament, a man who we see his life very much laid out for us in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we hear his heart beating in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms were written by him, and there is just a wealth of things we can learn from him. I've spent the last few months running up to my sabbatical in learning and kind of spent some time in the life of David, and he's a character that I've studied before. I've read many books on his life, and every time I revisit it, I remind myself, and I feel like I'm challenged afresh and encouraged afresh by his life. I think I'm also completely freaked out when I look at the life of David. One, because what we see in the Bible is a man's life laid open to bear for all to see. His highs and his lows, his great successes and his utter failure is just laid on display for all of us to see and to learn from. Now, I'm thankful to God that we have his life to learn from. I am so grateful that God hasn't laid my life out in that way, because it's just quite scary. We're going to read, like I say, just the first 13 verses of chapter 16. And just to kind of catch you up, David, the people of Israel have, after the time of the judges, when everybody sought to do what was right in their own eyes, and they kind of had one disastrous leader after another. We get into 1 Samuel, and the people haven't really learned, they haven't really understood that God is to be their leader, their king, and they call for a leader to be raised up amongst them. They want a king like every other nation. And so we see the rise of Saul. And Saul is a man that God has his hand on, but he really is the people's choice. He is the people's choice. God says, that's not how I intended it. That's not the plan. It wasn't plan A. And yet God is so gracious to Israel and the people of God in that moment. He has his hand on this man named Saul. But as we get into chapter 16, we see a shift where God has a man in mind. God has a king in mind. God has a king, a man after his own heart, a man who longs to glorify him and to bring honor and glory to his name. And we see this transition from Saul to David, with a man named Samuel, who is a prophet, a man who heard God and recounted that to the people of God. And so we read from chapter 16, verse 1, we read this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king amongst his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. I just love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. Samuel did what the Lord commanded. We'll see in a bit, but it's always good to do what the Lord has commanded. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Samuel's thinking, man, this guy looks impressive. He looks the part. He sounds the part. He's head and shoulders above the rest. Surely he's the man. And God says, no. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called. This is a real, I always get tongue twisted with this name. I call him Abs. That's what his mates call him. Okay? Abs. And made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Sham, because I'm just going to do, that's what his mates call him as well, pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. There are four things that, as I read this kind of account and this part of David's story, that stand out for me. And there's just lessons that I feel that we can learn from his story. And the first lesson that I believe we can learn from this story is God's ways are best. God's ways are best. In verse 1, God addresses Samuel. He says, how long are you going to grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Saul was God's chosen, Saul was anointed and chosen by God, whilst he was man's choice. God had his hand on him in all of it. And he reigned as king over Israel for 40 years. 40 years. And although his reign kind of began with like great optimism, underneath the shiny exterior, he lacked strength of character. He lacked the strength of character to be a godly king. When it came to it, Saul was not prepared to do things God's way. His disobedience was revealed in deep character flaws, the biggest of which was that power went to his head. And so God decided to remove power from him. Like, it's probably one of the saddest moments, one of the saddest verses you read in the Old Testament where we read the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. You just think, wow. That is incredible. I think it's one of the saddest biographies recorded for us in the Bible, is Saul's kind of climb to fame and to power and his demise. Saul moves from being a promising start to a tragic end, and in 23 chapters, his spiritual and mental condition rapidly deteriorate. Someone who began as an impressive character without equal amongst his peers ends up dead and publicly discredited. Saul started well and was a man of great humility who knew what it was to live and to lead in the power of the Spirit, but ultimately he made bad choices. His disobedience led to his downfall. And I think one of the things that strikes me in this, and it's a lesson that we continue to need to learn, is that it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. It's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. I think the older I get, the more that that statement rings true. I'm only 44. Well, my daughter keeps telling me I'm heading for 50 now. That's just outrageous. I said, I'm still the 40 end of that. Let's not talk like that. But I think the older I get, the more that that statement rings true. It's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Steve Farrar, in his book Finishing Strong, and if you've never read that book, it's well worth reading. He says this. He says, it has been my observation that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord at 21 are still on track at 65. They're shot down morally, they're shot down with discouragement, they're shot down with liberal theology, they get obsessed with making money, but for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. I find that absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And as I read that statement, even in my preparation, I thought, really? Really? Is that true? Can I see that even in my own, you know, my life and people around me? And then I started to think about particularly spiritual leaders in our nation over the last 10 years who have started out so impressively, looked shiny on the outside, had an incredible ministry, yet have fallen, discredited. I thought about Mark Stibbe, who led an Anglican church in Chorley Wood, who wrote a number of books that I've benefited from, saw amazing work, had an affair, publicly disgraced and discredited. I think, wow. I think of Mark Driscoll. He was like the name. Led a church in the States called Mars Hill. And he was like the mega download pastor a few years ago. It was like everybody had him on their iPod. And yet, power went to his head. And just a few years ago, had to step down from leading Mars Hill and hand things on and rebuild, come under some discipline and be helped by others. I thought of Mark Bailey just recently, who led the New Wine network of churches. Again, had to step down for various reasons. I mean, I started to write the list. I thought, man, if your name's Mark, it's not a good shout, really, is it? Mark Stibbe, Mark Driscoll, Mark Bailey, But even then, just recently, even in the last year, 6-8 months, a guy called Darren Patrick, who led a considerable-sized church in the States. I've got a number of his books on my shelf. I was part of the Acts 29 leadership board. Had to be stepped down from leading the church that he was leading for various reasons. I find it sobering. I find it sobering for my own life. And I think these are just leaders. These are spiritual leaders in the land and across the world. But it's no different in the day-to-day of our lives. And it provokes me again to consider it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. We need to understand that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. And I'm sure you've all heard that before, but the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint, and as such demands not only discipline but perseverance. It demands discipline and perseverance. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." I enjoy a bit of running. I've not been running for about the last 6 or 8 months. I'm just about to go on sabbatical, and I'm going to enjoy getting back into that and trying to lessen the size of my frame in that process. But the more I run, and maybe it's just because it's the older I get, the more I'm interested in finishing the race more than the time to finish the race. You know, I'm just more concerned about crossing the line. And I've got guys around me who are amazing runners. So one of the guys on team, Ben, who's our administrator, like he did a thing called Hope 24. They ran as many miles as they could in 24 hours. He ran 55 miles in 24 hours. I was just like, that is outrageous. But he didn't start. I said, he didn't start running that 24-hour race at a 4-minute-mile pace because he was not going to get to the end. And the more I run, the more I realize I'm just interested in crossing the line. And I've run the half marathon a few times in Plymouth and a few 10Ks. And there are guys that sprint past me and they get there. They've got a great time and I'm thrilled for them. But I've got a medal just like they have. It's the same medal. They might have got there half an hour before me, but I've got the same medal as they've got. I finished the race. It's not about how many times you've fallen. It's not about how many times you've fallen. It's about how many times you get back up. I mean, I think that the lesson even in David's life, David falls, David gets it wrong, but he's a man who is after God's heart and is quick to repent, quick to push in. Saul was disobedient and was blind to that. It made him blind and hard-hearted to the things of God. I want to encourage us to run the race with discipline and perseverance. Steve Farrar goes on, he says this. He says the following about the man or the woman who finishes strong. He says it's the rare man who finishes strong. It's the exceptional man who finishes strong. It's the teachable man who finishes strong. I suppose the challenge for all of us is to be rare, to be exceptional, and ultimately to be teachable, to be men and women who will run after God's heart, who will seek to do things His way. Along with that, the other lesson that stands out for me just in these opening verses is that, and in this sad story, Saul's story, is that our actions have consequences. Our actions have consequences. Some of us may presume that what the Bible says about God's grace and forgiveness gives us some kind of license to do what we like. But Paul would later write to churches and say it's the grace of God that constrains him. It constrains him. We need to not only recognize that understanding true grace and forgiveness from God constrains us, but also if we fail to recognize that, it's likely that we fail to recognize that sin has consequence. And the truth is, we never walk away from sin unaffected. We never do. We may find forgiveness and reconciliation, but there are always consequences to our actions. I think about it, if you're a young person, if you're in a relationship, you know, the struggle to stay pure, to not sleep together before you get married is huge. And it was a battle that me and my wife Susan lost. We did the what many, I think, I'm probably over-egging it, but what a lot of young couples do, they think they get to that point, you're in a relationship together and you think, yeah, you know, we're going to get married anyway, and, you know, hey, you know, it's not going to matter. We're months away from getting married. And we slept together. And I know, and Suze would testify as well, that we regret that. Because in that moment, we lost something. Something of the excitement and the newness on our wedding night. In fact, it caused us some problems for the first 5 years of our marriage. Now, God, in His grace, mercifully, has done an amazing work in our lives. But I think if we look back on that time, God, and I wouldn't, we wouldn't do it, we would work so hard not to do it again. It has consequences. Failed marriages, when people pursue other relationships, where they get into adulterous relationships. Mark Driscoll, for all of his faults, had this great phrase. He said, it's never over now, it's just complicated. And any of those kind of relationships where a marriage breaks down, it's never over. People go, oh, well, you know, start again, wipe the slate clean, here we go. It's never over. It's just now complicated. Maybe if you've been caught up with pornography, again, it's an aspect of, increasingly, I think, you know, this is predominantly a guy's problem. I'm recognizing increasingly in the culture that we're in that men and women are both massively affected by pornography. And that's outside and inside of marriage. And again, one of the battles, even in my own life, that I've had to face and fight is that. And I know many men and women who do. But I know that as we do that, we might, you know, I found grace from God in that. I found forgiveness from the people around me and my wife. I found just amazing grace in those moments. But whilst I've gained forgiveness and reconciliation, I know that for large periods of even my married life, I lost intimacy with my wife. Abuse of power. Now, when we abuse the power that God has given us, wherever we might find ourselves, in business or in work or in church leadership, wherever you find yourself, when you abuse power, we lose trust. We lose the trust and the confidence of the people that God has given us to lead. Sin has consequences. We see it all over the story of God's people. Men who started it so well, and yet, you know, that even David himself wouldn't do that which he had kind of seen in and owned in his heart to do in terms of building the temple for the Lord. His son Solomon would do that. God says, I'm going to hand that on. Moses would hand on to Joshua because of a moment where he lost it. And there are many other occasions. I want us to firstly be reminded that God's ways are the best ways. And we need to run after Him. I need to move quicker. Secondly, don't get trapped in the past. In this story of Samuel's anointing of David as Saul's replacement, God asks Samuel a direct question. He says, how long are you going to mope? This is the Message version, mope, grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel. Samuel was deeply affected by Saul's failure. The truth is, often as a result of the sin or the failure of others, we can have unresolved issues that cause us to be frozen with hurt or disappointment. As such, we need to be quick to bring the issues before God and to ask his help to move forward. The truth is, we can never move forward unless we're willing for God to bring closure to the things that have affected us. We can never move forward. We are trapped by resentment or unforgiveness, just like Samuel, and we need to hear God's invitation to move on. And as we take communion this morning, I believe there's a moment of invitation to move on. To as you understand afresh, as we break bread and drink the wine, as we understand afresh the grace and the mercy of God towards us in Christ, as we understand the forgiveness of God who gives us what we don't deserve and have not earned, when we understand that afresh, I want to pray that God would help us to forgive as we've been forgiven and to love as we've been loved. If we don't, then past hurts and disappointments can leave us locked up and unable to embrace the future that God has set before us. This, for me, is powerfully illustrated in a conversation that took place between President Bill Clinton and Nelson Mandela a number of years ago. And Clinton said this to Mandela. He said, when you were released from prison, Mr. Mandela, I woke my daughter at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wanted her to see this historic event. As you marched from the cell block across the yard to the gate of the prison, the camera focused in on your face. I have never seen such anger, even hatred, in any man as was expressed on your face at that time. That's not the Nelson Mandela I know today. What was that all about? Mandela answers him. He says, I'm surprised that you saw that. And I regret that the cameras caught my anger. As I walked across the courtyard that day, I thought to myself, they've taken everything from you that matters. Your cause is dead. Your family is gone. Your friends have been killed. Now they release you. But there is nothing left for you out there. And I hated them for what they'd taken from me. Then I sensed an inner voice saying to me, Nelson, for 27 years you were their prisoner, but you were always a free man. Don't allow them to make you into a free man, only to turn you into their prisoner. See, an unforgiving spirit creates bitterness in our souls and imprisons us. A failure to forgive imprisons us. The issue for Samuel was probably more disappointment than unforgiveness, but he was still a prisoner. But as he obeyed God and he stopped living in the past and began to live for the future, God opened things up for him. I want to call us as we take communion together to forgive where we need to forgive, to hand our disappointments over to God and find fresh grace to live in the future that he's planned for us. Thirdly, don't make superficial judgments. I could spend a lot of time in this, and people do. Verse 7, we read, but then the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Samuel, even as an old man, he needed to relearn, he needed to learn a new lesson, or kind of relearn an old lesson, really, about how God works. He had to abandon superficial judgments, even socially acceptable ones, to see things as God does. I want to say this again, God's ways are not our ways. There are so many times in my life where I've thought, this is how it's going to be, this looks good, this looks shiny, this looks the right thing, and God has completely taken me side left. God's ways are not our ways. Even in my own story, I know, and I have to be brief with this, but even in my own story, as I took on leadership of a church now 14 years ago, I was a 30-year-old man. I'd kind of done some years in industry, came into leading a church. Before that, I used to lead youth and lead worship on a Sunday. And as I kind of stood up to lead the church for the first time, amongst my church were people who were sat there thinking, Grant, or they weren't even thinking it, they were verbalizing it to me, some of them. They were thinking, Grant, great youth leader, great worship leader, but church leader? Seriously? I remember one older gentleman saying to me, Grant, listening to you preach is like all my life reading the Telegraph, and now all I've got is the Express. My comment to him back was, I know quite a few people that read the Express. but the point was, like, when I consider my own life, I thought, yeah, I wasn't that impressive. I remember driving. I'm still not. I remember driving to New Day 5 years into leadership and putting on a CD. I thought, I often listen to myself back because I think, if I'm boring me, I'm boring you. I want to apologize that there are some Sundays where I listen and I think, oh, I'm so sorry, church. But I put a CD on. I'm listening to myself, one of the first series I ever preached on Joshua. And I'm driving to New Day. And after 10 minutes, I had to turn myself off. I was thinking, that is so bad. And then in a moment, I realized, building the church, you know, I am so glad for verses that say, where Jesus declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell and even your duff preaching will not prevail against it. And the church grew and people got saved, and it thrilled me that God takes the weak things, the things that are not, the things that, you know, I wouldn't choose me either. But I'm so grateful that God chose me, and that there was grace in me and gift that he had placed in me that was useful for the building of the church. And we did see the church grow and many people get saved. And I'm so grateful to that. But I tell you, if it was about man's choice, they wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't have chosen me. And I'm so grateful that in the end, God's ways are not our ways. Like Samuel, we also need the gift of discernment. We can so easily think that what we need to do is obvious, particularly if we've been a Christian for a long time. Just because we've faced situations before doesn't necessarily mean that's the same way to do it again. One of the wonderful things about David is we see time and time again, a refrain that he uses is he inquired of the Lord every time something came out. And when he didn't, it went pear-shaped. And I'm just so challenged and reminded by that. Just because we face situations before doesn't necessarily mean we know what to do. The truth is that we can wrongly assume that all we need to do is what we did before, or that because it looks nice and shiny on the outside, that it's the right place to go. Samuel's experience reminds us that presumption is a dangerous thing. Paul, a Christian leader and writer of much of the New Testament, prayed for the local church in Philippians, and he prayed this, that their love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what's best. Discerning what's best for our lives means taking time to seek God's will and avoiding the temptation to make hasty decisions and come to hasty conclusions. Some of us need to take time. You're in situations and circumstances where you just need to take time to hear God. Don't think just because it looks right, just because it sounds right, that it is right. And lastly, don't make the mistake of thinking you can do all this on your own. God chose David and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. He gave him a job to do, and then he gave him the tools to do it with. When Samuel anointed David's head with oil and prayed over him, we're told that the Spirit of God rushed upon him. Rushed upon him. This moment of the Spirit's empowerment was both pivotal and foundational for David's life and leadership. In the days ahead, David would learn not only how much he needed God's help, but also how much God was working in him at the same time. he would learn the truth that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There was going to be a long wait until David would step up into all that God had planned for his life. These waiting years would be significant in forming David's character and gifting as a leader. And it was in those moments that he would understand what it meant to be a man who was empowered by the Spirit and walked in the power of the Spirit in terms of his life. And it's in a moment like this that I'm reminded, and just as a side, but that period of shaping for David and that forging reminds me that great men and women of God aren't made overnight. They are forged over time through many circumstances, trials and situations. You might be going through some stuff at the moment. You might be thinking, God, get me out of here. And he may want to get you out of here. But I think more times than not, God wants to walk you through them, recognizing that he's forging something in you in that, rather than taking you out of it. Because great men and women of God are forged over time, not made overnight. God gives us the Holy Spirit. It gives the Holy Spirit to all those who trust and follow Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that assures us that we're children of God. He helps us. He helps us to pray. He helps us to grow in character. He helps us and leads us into all truth. He gives us gifts to enable us to do that which he's called us to do. And we are encouraged to be continually filled with the Spirit, to know the Spirit's empowering presence, and never tire of seeking God for more. We cannot exhaust the resources of God. We cannot exhaust that power. And I want to encourage us to be those who live with that truth, who understand that we cannot do this. We cannot live the life worthy of the calling that we've received without the Spirit's power at work in our lives. David's story reminds me and reminds us of the constant need to be saturated with the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Spirit freely. And I want to say, let us resist the temptation to live in our own strength, but rather to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the band to come back. Why don't we just stand? As we take communion, and Matt's going to lead us through that in a second, but as we take communion, I just wanted to, there are four things linked to all the four points that I said that I just feel like God would be speaking to people in this room right now. And the first thing is that there are some of you who need to understand that God's ways are the best ways afresh. You need to surrender your life afresh to God. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, and God would say, maybe you need to take the first step of surrendering your life to Jesus, knowing that his ways are the best ways, and knowing that there's life and life to the full in him. You need to acknowledge that God's ways are best. Disobedience leads to disaster. Some of you need to deal with disappointment and unforgiveness. As you take communion this morning, I want to say, maybe you just need to find fresh grace to forgive as you've been forgiven and to love as you've been loved. You think, they don't deserve it. No, neither did you. They haven't earned it. You know, they no, neither do you. And they still go on. Yep, so do you. Why don't you forgive and love as you've been loved? For some of you, it's time to discern God's will. Some of you are rushing to decisions, doing what you've always done, thinking this looks good. And it might be. But I just want to encourage you to take time to discern God's will. And lastly, for all of us, wherever we are, we need to remember that we need God's help. I need God's help. I need his power. I need the empowering presence of God in my life to live the life worthy of the calling I've received. And today, as we take communion, I believe there's fresh grace for each of us in all of these situations. As we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded of the one who's of full obedience gives us access to the Father. We're reminded of the one who said, Father, forgive them, even though he was despised, rejected, brutally killed on a cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We're reminded of the one who declared, not my will, but your will be done. And we're reminded of the one who the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. As the Spirit descended on him and empowered him for the ministry that his Father had set before him. Father, as we take communion right now, we come afresh to the cross. We come afresh to the one in whom we find all that we need. I say, come, move in power. As we share with one another, as we pray for one another, I pray that you move in power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matt.
I'm going to invite you forward to receive communion in just a moment. But as we do that, this is a real moment just to set some things right with God. We come to the table to remember what he's done for us. You know, Grant's second point there is don't get trapped in the past. And whichever of those four perhaps that resonates with you, this is a new moment. This is a moment to set things right with God. And if there are things that God has been putting his finger on during this, as Grant's been speaking to us, then I want to encourage you to grab somebody and who you want to just share what God's been saying to you, and you want them to pray with you and stand with you and come to the table together, and then take communion together and go back to your seats and pray with one another. Or perhaps you just want to do that on your own. That's okay as well. There's no pressure. We want you to come and receive the bread and the juice freely. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and maybe you want to respond for the first time. Maybe you want to say, God, actually, I want to follow you. I want to learn what that means. And I just want to encourage you to come down and find me at the front, and I'd love to pray with you. Or alternatively, just sit and reflect on what God has been saying to you and can speak at the end. But I just want to just take this moment for you just now, just to be before God. And as I say, if you want to grab somebody and say, I really need to pray with you about this, or I really need you to help me and stand with me in this moment, then just take this moment to do that. Take this opportunity to do that. We've got a bit of time. So the band are going to strike up and play for us as we come forward. But please come forward as soon as you're ready. Don't wait for me to tell you again. Now's the moment. So let's just respond to God, shall we?